The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
About the songs we just sang, just spend a minute praising God in our hearts. God, we thank you that we can come to you, and you do hold us fast. You keep giving us faith. You keep giving us hearts that love you and that trust in your promises and trust in your word. You keep helping us to see, Christ, that your death on the cross, the blood that you shed, the life that you gave was to purchase us, to make us your people. And God, we ask, as the Moravians did, that you, the Lamb, would receive the reward of your suffering, that from our lives you would receive the glory and the praise, you would be lifted up through our work, through our relationships, through our proclamation of the gospel, through our discipling of one another. God, I pray that you would be lifted up, and that you would receive the reward of your suffering, Christ. And we do ask you for the nations. We want to see the nations coming to you, people from every tongue and tribe and nation, hearing the gospel and responding and becoming part of your church. And so we ask that you'd help us, each of us in this room, to be involved directly in that through our lives here and wherever you might take us. I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word and by your spirit. Amen. It's good to be with you all. Some of you have sat where you're sitting, and I've stood up here like 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 8 years ago. I don't know. It's been a little bit of a history of us doing this thing where I get to stand up here and talk to you about the Bible, and you get to sit there and listen. So for those of you that have done this before with me, thank you for being here again. It's kind of sweet to get to hit repeat and do this again. Those of you that we haven't been together in this way, it's great to hang out with you too. And I'm excited to talk about this topic tonight. I want us to think first about work and how work relates to missions. We've been talking about missions. Last week, Jared started out talking about missions. And I want you to think about, what is your theology of work? When we say, like, what is your theology of something, we're saying, what is your, like, organized sense of what God says in his word about a certain topic? So what's your theology of marriage? What's your theology of dating? What's your theology of school? What's your theology of work? What's your theology of playing sports or having a hobby or playing music, you know? It's good to think about, what does the Bible say about this thing that I do every day or often, and have a theology of that thing, like have a conviction about what you should think about it and how you should think about it. So I want to talk about your theology of work. Why do you work? Is it so you can pay the bills? Because your parents said, like, you need to work on paying for stuff and not us paying for things all the time? Like, we've got to retire eventually and we can't pay for your cell phone forever or your car insurance or your rent. Is that why you work? I mean, that's an important reason to work, but is that all it is? Do you work so that you can have free time to do something else? Like, do you basically work so that you can do other stuff when you're not working? Is that the main reason why you work? And then retirement is like the ultimate of that, because then you stop working and you're just doing what you really wanted to do your entire life, as long as your body still works well enough to do that, which is not always the case. Do you work so that you can, like, is the only really good thing about work is that you can make money that you give to missions and to the church and, like, help poor people and support your family? Is that the only reason why work is good? Is the only reason why work is good is because you can meet people there and share the gospel with them? So, like, if you went a whole week without sharing the gospel with somebody, it was kind of like, that was pretty pointless. Like, why do you work? I want us to have a good theology of work, and I want you to see from Genesis 1, starting from there, what God says about work. I want you to see here that work is actually a really good thing that God instituted, that God created before the fall. So God gave Adam and Eve work even before they sinned. It's not like work is like part of the curse, and now we have to work because of their sin. And once we get to heaven, no more work. It'll be so sweet. It'll be full-time retirement the rest of our eternity. No, God's going to give us work there, but it'll be satisfying and enriching and fun, and we'll enjoy it like Adam and Eve did in the very beginning. So look back at Genesis 1. And I want you to think about work and develop a better theology of work, hopefully. Maybe you already have a great theology of work, but let's work on it together. I want you to see here the creation mandate. We're going to talk in a minute about the Great Commission. Where's the Great Commission at? It's in several places, but do you guys know where the Great Commission is? Matthew, yep. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is one place the Great Commission is. You kind of can find it in each gospel. That's the Great Commission. Jesus told us, like, here's what's up. Here's what I want you to be doing now until I come back. So he gave us our direction. The creation mandate was what God told Adam and Eve. He said, okay, here's what I want you to be doing as my creation. And so it does have application still, and we understand, you know, specifically how we apply it more as we read the New Testament, but it's helpful to understand. So who's the first person we see working here? It's God, right? Yeah, for 6 days, God's working. And what is God's work like? He's speaking, he's creating stuff, and it's amazing. You look at what he does. He takes the earth, which is without form and void, Genesis 1, verse 2, And he fills it with form, and then he fills up that form with stuff. Like he's speaking and making stars in the moon and the sun. He's speaking and creating fish and birds and plants and all this cool stuff. Like imagine like this beautiful song coming out, and like there's all this stuff like happening, all this amazing, beautiful stuff that God's just creating. So that's his work. It's very creative, very beautiful, very amazing, very fruitful. And like, what has it provided? Like, look at, for now, you know, 5,000 plus years, we've been living on the earth God created, in the universe God created, seeing his glory. Like, this is an amazing thing. His work pointed to how awesome he was, and it was a blessing to other people, to the people that he created in it, right? So then God talks to the people that he created in Genesis 1. I want to focus here, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. He created him, male and female, he created them. So we see, first God said, "Let's make man in our image," and he makes him male and female. So what does that mean that God made us in his image? You might think, like, does that mean that we look like God looks? Like, what does it mean that we're in his image? Well, that word image, when they used it back in the ancient world, it had the idea of like a son or a daughter of the god. So like they had like little g gods, and those little g gods, the king would be like the image of the little g god, and they would think of the king as like the son, or the queen as the daughter of the god. And so now, like, with like the one true God, the living God, the real God, he makes people in his image. And the language that God gives Moses here when he wrote this down, it's helping them understand God made Adam and Eve to be his son and daughter, to be his family. So being in God's image, first of all, means you're sons and daughters of God. That's his design. Obviously, sin breaks that, and we get estranged from God and become his enemies. But when you get reconciled through Christ, you become his sons and daughters again. You can be in his image again. You're not falling short anymore. You're part of his family. And then it also means representing his rule. So when they set up an image of the king or of the god, it was like, check it out. This god is like ruling over this area. The image represented the rule of the king. And that's, I think Jared talked with you guys about that a while back when you were talking about kingdom a little bit, maybe back a few months ago, if you remember, if you were listening to that day and took notes and remembered that. But so image of God means that we're his sons and daughters, and we're designed to rule over stuff for him, representing his rule. So our work is meant to be work done as sons and daughters, receiving from our father, and then ruling over stuff that he entrusts to us. So maybe your job right now is to flip burgers at McDonald's, or to make lattes and Dutch freezes at Dutch Brothers, or maybe it's designing pans and cooking things. I think one of you were telling me about your job doing that. Yeah. Or maybe your job is filling up water things, but you're doing that as a son or daughter of God, if you're in Christ, and then you're doing it representing his rule over to other people, helping them to see what his rule looks like. So you're representing him in your work. So that's basically one thing we see here is everything we do is about being in God's image, being his sons and daughters, and then representing him to the world that we live in. Then what else does he say here? He says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over all the creeping stuff. So God gives them a job to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and the animals on the ground. If you look further in verse 28, he explains that more. He says, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and then have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth. Every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them as food. And every beast of the earth and every bird on the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. So we see that God puts them there and he tells them to rule over the animals and to take care of them. So basically they're all like zookeepers, right? They're like in this awesome garden. They've got all these animals they're taking care of. Adam has to name the animals later. So they're taking care of the animals, ruling over them. I don't know what all that entailed. They weren't giving like shots and vaccines or like dealing with problems back then, but they were ruling over the animals. In some way, they were representing God's rule of the animals. So God gave them this job of taking care of all the animals. So that was one cool job that God gave them. And then it says they're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. I actually said that before that. So part of the creation mandate is being in God's image, then being fruitful and multiply and filling the earth with the image of God and subduing it. So these two people were supposed to be a family, have kids, be fruitful and multiply, and then subdue the earth that they were living in. So part of their job was being a family. So if you are married now, you have that job of being a family, of that work, part of the work that God's given you is being a family. If you end up having kids, that's part of your job too. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, I would like to be married, but I'm not yet. Or maybe I'm not interested in being married. You still have a way you can participate in this, right? We all can be part of the spiritual family that we are, which is the church, loving each other, filling the earth with God's image as we disciple each other, as we're brothers and sisters in Christ to each other, as your spiritual parents to younger believers. So we're all involved in this being a fruitful and multiplying thing in a spiritual sense, but also in a, if you have a family, in a physical, literal way. Then he gives them, tells them to subdue the earth, so they're supposed to rule over the earth. And then later you see in chapter 2, God puts them in the garden. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it, to cultivate it and to keep it. And so he was supposed to work. So God gave them all the animals and Adam and Eve these plants. I'm imagining that fruit tasted really good. I'm imagining there was some fruit that tasted like bacon. There's probably some fruit that tasted like steak or brisket that Joe Souza makes. There's probably some fruit that tasted like, I don't know, it was amazing fruit. Like, it was really good food. They weren't like suffering because they didn't have pigs they could kill and eat. Like, they had amazing fruit to eat there. And so God gave him the job of cultivating the garden and doing stuff with it. I imagine he was supposed to be creative and figure out the best way to organize the garden and to keep it and to do things with it. Like, he had a job, and Eve had this job with him when she was created, of taking care of the garden. They had work, and it was meaningful and significant and helpful and a blessing. So as you think about work, let's summarize. What do we see about work from this section here? We see that we're supposed to live as sons and daughters of God, representing his rule over the earth. We should be fruitful and multiply, filling the earth, so family and disciple-making. And we should subdue the earth, ruling over it, cultivating and keeping the garden. That's Adam's mission. And so now how do we apply that to our lives? Well, God has given us, all of us, work, a way to participate in the earth, in subduing it and ruling over it and taking care of it. Maybe your job is putting library books back. You're subduing the library. Maybe your job is cleaning up the Starbucks that you work at after it gets made a mess of. You're subduing it. You're ruling over it. You're doing God's work in that place, taking care of it, making it better. God gave Adam and Eve the garden and said, keep it, take care of it, make it good, and develop it. And wherever you are, your house that you live in, you know, make it good. Make it not smell like your dirty clothes. You know, make it good. Be a blessing. Clean those dishes that you leave in the sink for a week, right? Like, rule over that place. Subdue it. Make it good. That's part of your job. Part of the creation mandate is wherever you are, make it better. You know, God gives you kids. You take them and you teach them how to obey, how to submit to their parents, how to trust in God. You help them take the raw material that God's given you in them, and you're working on shaping that. Obviously, you need God's spirit to work in them, but it's a work you're doing with God together. So we see that God gives us work as a thing to engage in, and we should see it as a gift from God. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, you see that things got messed up, and it wasn't as good. There was a curse. There was thorns. But they still have this mission, this creation mandate of being in the image of God, living as his sons and daughters, and ruling over the earth, loving each other, being a blessing to each other. So then you might ask the question, well, how does this work now? Is this still a thing that matters? Does God still care about work? So turn over in your Bible to Colossians 3, verse 22, and you see that God didn't stop caring about our work. I mean, if you think about Israel, did God give them instruction about how to work, about how to take care of the land, about how to take care of poor people, about how to care for their houses, about how to be caring for each other's sicknesses and illnesses and stuff? Like, God gave them all kinds of instruction about how to live as his people in a way that would represent how great he is. So it still was the same with Israel. And now look at Colossians 3:22. They had this kind of work situation where there was masters and slaves. It was a different kind of institution than the kind of slavery we had in the United States in the last several hundred years. So it still wasn't awesome, but this was kind of like their employer-employee situation. So in Colossians 3:22, it says, slaves or bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. So what do we see about work here? Who are we working for? For the Lord, right? Like, ultimately, who is it that asked you to teach that class, science class, right? Who asked you to teach that science class? Ultimately, God is, you're working for God. Who is it that asked you to fill up that water bottle at Cooligan's? It's God saying, this is your job. Who is it that's asking you to do whatever job you have? God ultimately is the one calling you, and he's asking you as his son or his daughter to work as unto him. Yes, you have an earthly employer that you have to think about and care about, but you're ultimately working for God. Who's going to reward you? God is, right? As you take those awesome pictures, or you design amazing clothes, like whatever it is that you're going to do right now as your job, you do it for the Lord as his son or daughter, trying to take what he's given you and make it better and rule over it and subdue it and develop it, right? That's part of our creation mandate. So whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. There's a guy named Stephen Graves who wrote this book, The Gospel Goes to Work. He talks about how does the gospel apply to your work. And he gives us kind of four ideas about what does it look like to be a Christian and to work as unto the Lord. Like, what does that actually look like? And he uses the example that he quotes some theologian from a long time ago and says, if you're a carpenter, being a Christian and taking your faith to work isn't just not being a drunkard and a womanizer as a carpenter. It's not just reading your Bible and being involved in your church in your free time. It's making good tables. Make good staircases. Make good stuff as a carpenter. Like, it is those other things. You do want to live a holy life, but it's do a good job with your stuff you do. So this guy, Stephen Graves, he talks about four things. The first is just recognizing your calling, that your work is a calling from God. So give evidence of your calling and how you work. So what does it look like if you're giving evidence that God has called you to do what you're doing? What's that going to look like? You're going to show up on time or early for your job, right? You're going to be enthusiastic. Like, as you teach those kids, you're going to be working hard at that. You're going to prepare your lessons with enthusiasm. If you're working at McDonald's, you want to be the best McDonald's employee that there is there. Like, you're answering that drive-through with friendliness. You're flipping that burger, making sure every single burger is good quality, even though, I mean, how good a quality can you make it? But still, you're doing the best you can, right? You're not picking them up off the floor, putting them back in the thing. Like, you're doing a good job following your instructions. Like, you're seeing your work as a calling. You're showing up with enthusiasm because ultimately God is the one who said, I want you to be my son or my daughter and live here and rule over this and subdue this and cultivate this. And you're evidencing your calling and how you work, that you're not just working for yourself or for your employer. You're working for God. You're not just working to build up your 401k. You're engineering that thing in a way that points to God, that points to who the ultimate creator is, the ultimate engineer. You're teaching that kid, pointing to the ultimate teacher. You're serving that person, pointing to the ultimate servant. You're doing what you do in a way that points to who God is. You're evidencing that he's the one who called you to do it. So it's not just your job that you have to do because you have a job. It's something that you're doing to evidence that God has called you. Secondly, your character. Display your character in how you work. What is character? It's godliness being demonstrated day after day. It's doing the right thing when no one's looking. It's who you are, loving people, doing what's right, having integrity. How can you demonstrate character in your work? How can you show people that you do care about what's right and wrong, and you do care about pleasing God and even obeying your earthly authorities in your work? You know, when you're making that wall and you could skip a step and not make it level, but you want to make it level because you want to have character. You want to do a good job. When you could hang on to 50 cents that someone gave you that you owed them back and they don't notice, but no, you're going to do the right thing. Having character in your work. So you want to give evidence of your calling, display your character. And then Graves talks about skill, delivering skill in everything you do. So make good tables. Make good lattes. Make a good burger. Teach a good lesson, right? Design a good pot that someone can make a pizza in or cook soup in or whatever. You know, like, you want to make good things. Use your skill. And you want to think about, as you decide what career to pursue, what skills do I have? What skills has God given me? If you're really good at talking and helping people understand stuff, go be a teacher. If you're good at making stuff, go be an engineer or a contractor. If you're good at fixing things, go be a doctor or a mechanic or something. Like, if you love nurturing hurting people, get a job that lets you nurture hurting people. If you love taking care of the earth and figuring things out there, go be an environmental scientist. Like, figure out how you can use your skills to be a blessing. Not just study something you're interested in, but how can you actually use your skills to be a blessing, to be a servant to other people through your job? Which is the last one, service, model serving. Have as much energy for those around you as you do for yourself. You know, as you're working, do people see that you care about them? That you're not just trying to get your stuff done, you're also trying to help them with their stuff if you can. You're also trying to think about how their day is going, what things are bothering them, how you can love them, how what they need. What does the customer need? What does your employer need? What does your fellow employee need? Like, you're thinking about them also. You have energy left over to care about them. And Stephen Graves gets this from Psalm 78, 70 through 72, where it says, God chose David his servant. So you see there the calling. God called David, and David was a servant of God, and took him from the shepherds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. So you see that David served. He had integrity, guided them with an upright heart, and he used a skillful hand. So Jacob, or David, in his job as a shepherd, did a good job. He had skill. He used integrity. It was a calling that God gave him. And he did it to serve people. And then as a king, he had the same thing going on, right? God gave him a calling to be a king. He used his skills to lead well. He wasn't perfect at it, but he tried to use his skills. He used integrity, and he was serving others. So I encourage you to think about whatever your job is right now, whatever your job will be in the future, how can you demonstrate the calling that you have, that this is work I'm doing for God? Colossians 3:22, do your work as unto the Lord, right? It's not just for you or for your employer. Secondly, how can you display character, godliness in your job? Thirdly, how can you do it with skill? And then fourthly, how can you be a servant to other people? How can you show that you care more about them than just about yourself, the way that Christ does? So that's the creation mandate and thinking about your work. Your work is important. So that's the first piece. The second piece I want to think about is the Great Commission. So the creation mandate, be living in God's image as his sons and daughters, ruling over the earth on his behalf, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, fill it with the image of God, with people worshiping God. And then the second thing is the Great Commission. So Jared last week talked about how we are seeing all throughout the Old Testament that God wants all the nations to be part of his people. He wants people from all the nations to be part of his people. He's going to save people from all the nations, right? Genesis 12:3, God wanted to bless Abraham, but then Abraham's seed was going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, right? We see it in Psalm 22. God's going to call all the nations to himself. We see all throughout the prophecies, God's going to bring all the nations together, people from all the nations together to worship him. And then we look at Jesus. Jesus lives his life. He dies on the cross. He raises from the dead. And then look at Matthew 28:18-20. And you might be wondering, like, has God called me to missions? Has God called me to, you know, really focus on disciple making among the nations? And the reality is you don't have to have like an experience one day where you eat some pizza and you're laying there in bed at 2 o'clock at night and you're like, oh, I should be a missionary. I really should. Or you listen to John Piper and you're crying because Piper's so compelling and you're like, man, I should be a missionary. You don't have to have that kind of emotional experience. You just need to read these three verses and think, is this true? Am I following Christ? Am I a disciple of Christ? Well, then he's asking me to do this also. You're all called to be involved in missions. Maybe you're not called to go do what Jared might do one day and go be a pastor somewhere else and start new churches and train other pastors. You may not be gifted and called as a pastor, but you're all called to be part of it by making disciples, by serving faithfully, using your gifts to disciple others, to speak the truth to them, to help them to grow in their faith, and using your job even to do that. So let's look at Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what do we see here? Jesus has all authority. He's the King of kings. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So whatever he says, we should do. We should all submit to him as our Lord. Like the Moravians said, I don't know if you've ever heard the Moravians. You can Google them if you want. Learn about missions in Europe in the mid, like 1600s, 1700s. I think that's when they were living. They were sending out missionaries way before William Carey was one of the first missionaries sent out from England, when the English were saying in the 1800s, if God wants to save the pagans, he can save them himself. Like, why are we going to send missionaries? Or before Adoniram Judson was sent from the Americas, when the churches in America were like, say, send missionaries? What are you talking about? The Moravians, like way before that, they were sending missionaries. They're like from the Czech Republic area, kind of. They had this saying, may the lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May Christ, the lamb who was slain, receive the reward of his suffering. They wanted to go out to the nations because Christ had purchased with his suffering people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And they wanted to go out and proclaim the gospel and bring those people in to be part of the church. And so that's what we see here. Jesus is saying, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So that's the command, is to go, make disciples of all the nations. So people from every tongue and tribe and nation, we should make disciples of them. What's a disciple? Someone who's continually learning Christ in faith and repentance. Someone who's looking to Christ, trusting in him, submitting to him, trusting in him, submitting to him, learning him. How do we make disciples? We baptize them. We're identifying them with Christ, so we proclaim the gospel to them, help them to identify with Christ in his death and resurrection, identify with his church, and then teaching them. So that's the ongoing discipling, ongoing helping them to grow in their faith, which is what you're doing week to week here in Doxa. It's what you're doing on Sunday morning. We're helping each other to learn all the things that Christ has commanded us to do. So that's something that all of us are called to do, to make disciples of all the nations. Is that going to happen? Are there going to be people from every tongue and tribe and nation worshiping God? We'll turn over to Revelation 5. God is making a people for himself right now. It's amazing when you look around the world and you see how many countries, how many people groups have a healthy church that's making more disciples, that's planting more churches. It's awesome to see. Like, God is doing this. He really is. Look at Revelation 5, verse 9. We see this image of Christ the Lamb up in heaven, taking the scroll from the Father. He's going to carry out God's plan of salvation. And look at Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll," talking to the Lamb, "and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." See that creation mandate being carried out there? They're going to be God's sons and daughters living as his kingdom, as his priests, reigning on the earth, ruling over the earth, subduing it, carrying out what God wanted them to do. So that's every tongue and tribe and nation. Christ has purchased people. Then if you turn over to chapter 7, Revelation 7, you see this very thing fulfilled. "After this I look, and behold a great multitude that no one could number." So Revelation 7, verse 9. "From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So we see that what Christ told us to do, make disciples of all nations, what we see promised in Revelation 5, in this vision that John has, is actually going to happen. There's going to be people from every tongue and tribe and nation worshiping Christ the Lamb around his throne. Now, how do we get to that point? You and I speak the gospel to your neighbor. You speak the gospel to your coworker. You speak the gospel to your brother or your sister. You speak the gospel to the nations as they come to Spokane, or as you go out to the nations, wherever they are. That's how God's building his church. People hear the gospel, they become part of the church, they grow, they make more disciples. And we together as the church are proclaiming the gospel, making disciples. The church is the greenhouse for disciples. It's how disciples are made. People grow through the church. It's like where you put a plant to grow is in the greenhouse. That's how where disciples are made. It's in the church. So what does this mean? Does this mean that all of us need to go and be missionaries that are supported by Faith Bible Church and sent out? Do all of us need to go and train pastors? Do all of us need to go be Natalie Woodmans or Marcus Denny's and be somewhere else around the world? Would be great if some of you did that. That would be okay. But there's another way that all of us can be involved, and that's through taking your job and going somewhere. So Marketplace Missions is another way that you can be involved in missions, and you don't have to go somewhere else to do that. Travis can be a Marketplace missionary as an engineer where he is right now. He's doing a good job. God's called him to do that job. He's doing that as under the Lord. He's doing a good job using his skills. He's using character as he does it. He's serving others. And he's serving in the church, trying to help people to grow. He's working on building up this church. Now, what if Travis decides, you know, there's a really big need in Dallas, Texas, where Jared is, and there's not that many people there. I'm going to go down there with my job and help that church get built up. Or maybe he hears about a church in Maryland, and he wants to go help that area, those people. Like, you could go and take your job somewhere and go be part of helping establish the church. Because the church doesn't just need Jared Millikens to go and like train other pastors. The church also needs people to be faithful members, to be faithful disciples, to be faithful servants in the church, be faithful parts of the church. But then think beyond that. God wants people from every tongue and tribe and nation to be part of his church. If you look around the world, there's like 2 billion people, mostly in the 1040 window, who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion plus people. That if they wanted to go hear the gospel somewhere, they don't have a way. There's just nobody that speaks their language. There's no church around the corner they could go to. There's not even a Bible for some of them that they can pick up and read. 2 billion people that have way less access to the gospel. What if you had a job where you could go and live where those people are, and you could love some of them and be a Christian that they get to know, and you could speak the gospel to them and even baptize some of them and then teach them to do what Christ has commanded you to do? We're being recorded, I think, so I can't say his last name, but there's a guy named Josh that some of you knew who went here, and he learned how to, you know, do this with those things that go in the air. And then he went somewhere over in the Middle East, and he was doing that. He was teaching people how to zoom around. And then that wasn't working out, and so now he's got a different job over there, and he's living in a city with like 6 million people, and there's no church established in that city. There's a bunch of other people following Jesus that live there that also have jobs. Some of them are teachers. Some of them are nurses. He's working in a clinic now that's providing a service, and he's using his job to be there and to be a blessing. He's trying to do a good job with character, showing that he's called by God to do it, using skill, serving other people. And he's part of this group that's trying to make disciples. He's baptizing people in bathtubs. They're afraid they're going to get killed because they're Christians, but they're like, still, I want to follow Jesus. And he's trying to think now, like, how do I help them get established into a church? How do I train them? How do I help them? But you know what would be really helpful for Josh? Is if some of you would get a job and go over there and work with him. It would be great if some of you, guys, gals, single, married, it doesn't matter. Like, if you could get a job or have a job that would be a blessing in that Arab Gulf country, go over there with your job and do a good job of it with your job. You'll get paid enough to make a living over there. They have lots of oil in that country, so they can pay you. And then you can live there and help establish the church in that country. If you tell them, I want to be a missionary and go live there, they're going to say, no, you can't come here like that. We don't want any missionaries. We're fine. We're all Muslim. We don't need you to come be a missionary. Like, keep that over there. You're American. Americans are Christians. We're Muslims. They're not going to let you come. You can't go there that way. And the same is true for dozens of other countries where there's millions and probably even, you know, a lot of those 2 billion people live there who don't have the gospel. But you can take your job and go there. Now, not all jobs will have the same opportunity. You need to figure out what kind of job would be useful in this place where I want to go, or in this place that needs people to go there. And Josh would tell you, like, living in the country he lives in is not easy. The culture is not easy. The language is not easy. All the hoops you have to jump through to try to stay, it's not easy. But he's really worked hard at it, and God's using him. But it would be great if other like-minded Christians would join him and help him. Or maybe some of you would decide to go to another place. Maybe there's a country in Europe that isn't as unreached as the Arab Gulf country where Josh is, but there's not very many Christians there. Christianity is kind of going way down in those countries, and a lot of the churches are dying. You want to go live in Norway and get a job there. The economy's okay. You could go get a job in Norway. Maybe you want to go live in Iceland. Maybe you want to go live somewhere else. And what you want to do is take other people with you so together you can be the church and reach out to people around you. Or maybe nobody from FBC can go with you, but you're going to find other people. There's this group, this book is called Scatter, and the guy that wrote it is the president of OM, Operation Mobilization. They have a job-finding service. You can talk to them and say, hey, I'm interested in this marketplace missions thing. This is my degree. This is my job experience. And help me find where I could use that. They have like it's not known as like a missions thing. They just have like a kind of on the books secular like job placing agency. So they help people in America with talent and skills get connected with jobs overseas. But they know they're doing it for this purpose of building up the church and seeing missions carried out. So this marketplace missionary idea, this guy wrote this book, Scatter, Andrew Scott. It's a great book. I tried to order a bunch of them to give them out to you guys tonight, but I couldn't get them here in time. So I have this one I want to give to somebody. And then if anybody else wants to read this book, which is really encouraging and challenging, I'll order more. So just tell me. So in a minute, I'll have you raise your hand if you want one or something, and we can just count, and then we'll get that many and give them to you another week. So the idea, though, is that you can take your job with you. Now, how many missionaries can FBC send out if we're giving you $20,000 to $25,000 a year? Not very many more. Our missions budget right now is about $225,000, which is maybe 15% of our total budget. We don't have a lot of room to grow how many more missionaries we can send out that way. Now, God could grow our budget. He could grow our ability to send more people. Maybe there's another church that can help send you. And that $20,000 to $25,000 is 20 to 25% of what you would need. Most people that are going overseas now are needing between $60,000 and $100,000 to be sent. But if you take your job, how many of you can we send? We can send a lot of you. We could send all of you. All of us in this room could go. Now, that would be sad for everyone here in Spokane that loves you, but we could all go somewhere and take the gospel to that place. And the key is going with other Christians, working together with other Christians, finding other like-minded Christians where you're going to go through this groups like OM and other groups like that. They're not the only one. And working with them. So pretty much any job, you can find a way to make it work. But some jobs like teachers, medical field professionals, IT kind of stuff, those kinds of things, engineering, those kinds of things that are more, you have a skill that you've learned that can be a blessing, that people are going to appreciate that in a lot of places in the world. So you can use that. So something to think about. So I want you to think about, where do I want to use my work? And it could be in Spokane. That's okay. That theology of work that we talked about in the first part, it applies still. Use your job to glorify God, to love people, to demonstrate that God's called you to it, to demonstrate character, to use your skill to serve others, wherever you're working, the rest of your life. And you can be involved in sending people overseas. You can be involved in praying for them. You can be involved reaching the nations that are coming here. People are coming to Spokane all the time. We're working with World Relief. If you want to hang out with refugees, we're doing this thing called the Friendship Dinner. You can come hang out with us. Like once a month, we're trying to have a picnic with a bunch of people from other countries. Mostly they're Muslims, and they like want to hear about the Bible and what the Bible says. So we're hanging out with them. We're doing something on June 25th at like 6 o'clock at the Bowl and Pitcher, if you want to come. So there is ways to be around people from the nations here right now. You probably work around people that don't know Jesus. You probably have roommates or people on your block, people that you're serving that don't know Christ. So you have lots of opportunities to be involved in this, even if you don't go somewhere else. So don't feel like you're a loser if you don't go somewhere. You can be faithful right here. But if you are interested in thinking more about going, then I'd love to talk to you about marketplace missions and how you can use your job wherever you go to be a blessing. And the cool thing, like, I was a missionary in Tenerife, Spain for like 4 years. And it was really hard to get around other people that weren't Christians yet, because we did a lot of stuff with the church. And it was natural to be in relationship with people from the church. But we wanted to be a light in the darkness with people there that didn't know Christ. So a lot of times I wish that I had a work visa where I could like be a barista, because I used to work at Starbucks. I thought if I could be a barista and work at a coffee shop, I could serve people and meet them every day. That would be really cool. But I didn't go with a work visa. I went with a missionary visa. So all I could do was be a priest, you know, and just kind of be in the church. And I'd meet people and they're like, huh, what do you do? Oh, that's really weird. But it still was good. I still could talk to my neighbors. I could still meet people at my kid's school. I could still go play basketball with people. But I thought a lot of times when I was there, I wish I could have a job. I could be more involved in evangelism. If you go as a missionary, you can be more involved in the church and kind of building up the church. And you work at the evangelism side, but it's harder. If you go with your job, you get to be more involved in the evangelism side, usually. And you can also be involved in the church. So there's a lot of strengths in going with that approach. So anybody want this book right now? Okay. I saw your hand first. You can pass it back to a friend back there. There you go. And then how many of you would want one of those books? I'm going to order some more. So let me just get a count. Raise up your hand if you want that book, Scatter. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah, we'll just say like, maybe like 20, 25. We'll get some. Yeah. Sweet. So think about it. And whether you use your job here in Spokane or somewhere else in the U.S. as a way to glorify God and to obey the creation mandate, or you use your job overseas, you're still faithfully part of honoring Christ. But think about those 2 billion people, or however many billions there are, that need to meet a Christian, that don't have any Christians in there right now. You could go to one of those places and serve and be a light to them. And so there's lots of opportunities for that. So let's take a couple minutes. I don't know if we have time, Jared, to pray together in like smaller groups. Is that cool? So 2 prayer prompts. One is like praying that God would help you to be a light through your work right now. Not just opportunities for the gospel. We want opportunities for the gospel. But more than that, to do your work in a way that honors God, that carries out that creation mandate, that shows that it's a calling from God, that you're using your skills, you're serving others, you're showing character. And secondly, let's pray for those people all around the world that haven't come to Christ yet, they don't have access to the gospel, that God will send his laborers to them, whether it's sending us or sending someone else, that people that don't have the gospel will have someone sent to them, and that maybe that some of those people will be us. So 2 prayer prompts. So find like a couple of people around you to pray with for a few minutes, and then after that, Jared will tell you what's next. So let's spend a few minutes praying in small groups.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.